As we look now at Revelation chapter 2, just the first seven verses, I thought it would be good, be helpful just to recap a couple of the things we said last week as I took from Revelation 1 just the whole sense of this letter. And it's a letter to the seven churches or the sevenfold church. We said last Sunday that we're listening to a vision. And God's message for the church is also there. So we're listening to what John saw. He said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the Sunday. And he saw these things and he heard these things and he was told to write them down. And so that's what we're dealing with. And there's an angel involved as well. And we read today that there's an angel involved actually with each of the churches. So that's a couple of things. We noted these things last week. Firstly, there are seven churches, meaning the complete church, the sevenfold church through history, in history, and they are representative of the church today. Part of the problem that we see from a quick overview is that the church weren't really listening to the Lord. So the resurrected Lord, raised from the grave, speaking by the Spirit to the churches and, you know, guiding them this way and that. And of course they had the scriptures, the Old Testament as their sort of basis, but they had his death and resurrection as the new way in which they were to understand life. And it was at least either they weren't listening, or certainly if they were knew what he was saying, they weren't obeying what he was saying. And so he said, I want you to write these things down and communicate them to each of these churches. The whole church, we see at the end of the book of Revelation, this is just a running right down to the end, and we're not going to go through the whole book, by the way. But at the end, we see the bride, which is Christ, and his bride is the church. So he's the husband and the church is the bride, and there together you see this union, which is the way in which God brings together human history, and there's a unity of love in which it concludes, or when we say conclude, it's just the goal, the telos, and then what opens up beyond the grave for us, what opens up beyond this age is where it's all headed. So the Lord loves his church. That's the other thing. We're the bride of Christ and he really does love the church. So even though there's a few corrective things that he says pretty directly to them, it's in love that that's communicated. So we all know what that's about. Revelation is to some extent self-interpreting. I said last week that you don't need a commentary to read the book of Revelation. You can just read it and you'll read it aloud, let someone read it aloud to you, read it together with others aloud, and there'll be an unfolding blessing. The truth sort of communicated in all these images, and it's sort of, if you just stand back, you think, oh, that all sounds a bit weird. But if you just let it come to you and receive it in faith, there'll be a blessing that happens. And no, will you understand all the details? Probably not. But you'll get the gist of it, and that's what we're looking for. Jesus has given this to human beings, so we should be able to understand it. It's for the whole church, so it's not just for the super duper interpreters, the experts in exegesis, those who've done a doctorate in theology. It's for the church. Interestingly, this book is one, and this is it's not really revision, I didn't say this last week, but a number of years ago, 2004, Lynn and I went to China, and Jono was about 10, so he came with us at that time, and we went into a church in Shantou, which is in the south, and there was a cross on top of the building, it was in the main street, quite open, everybody went to church in that region there that wanted to, wasn't governed as such. But we talked afterwards to the pastor, And he said his congregation was about 15,000 in his congregation. They weren't all there at the one sitting. And he said there were 3,000 in the choir. They had to take turns. About 100 in each Sunday, I think. 30 Sundays, you get one and a bit goes a year. But afterwards we said to him, you know, how come it seems quite open, you had read from the Bible and everything. He said, yeah, we can do most things. Did you see that guy standing at the door? I said, yeah. Well, he's part of the Communist Party and he listens in. But he said, we can read everything in the Bible except the book of Revelation. He said, we're not allowed to have that one. And that would have been that the government would have understood that it was a document that gave some strength and lessened their power politically. And that certainly for the church, they listened to what Jesus was saying first up, and then they tried to obey what the government said, you know, and be honourable citizens. But their first allegiance was to Jesus Christ as Lord, to listen to the way they were to live. And of course, we know that that cost the early church very dearly in the first, say, around about from, say, the year 100 at least through to 250 towards Constantine's time when things became less by way of persecution. But until then, they were persecuted because they wouldn't give number one spot to the government and put Jesus sort of second. So this is a call to us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength and to live in that way quite deliberately. The church is the Lord's instrument for God's mission to bring good news, the news of his redemption and the news of his self-giving love on the cross and all of his acts of ministry from, you know, healing the demon possessed through to raising a few people from the dead in those days. And all of that was accomplished and culminated in the love at the cross. And so on Good Friday, the love we saw there was that even though his enemies hated him, he said, Father, forgive them. And he loved his own and he loved the whole world right through to the end of his life. And then we see that on the third day as he was raised from the grave, the Holy Spirit's poured out. Ever since then, Christ has been communicating this same love. He's been putting that same love into the hearts of believers as they've come to faith. And so, the message, we repeat, is from the risen Christ, or now the ascended Christ, whose holy character we see in this vision, the vision's in chapter 1, and one little feature I emphasised last week, I'll mention again, is that his voice was like the sound of many waters, or like a thunderous waterfall. Beautiful, deep, amazing sense of holiness and grandeur, as you can sense a waterfall crashing down on Niagara Falls or somewhere. So just part of this amazing person who's raised from the grave. It's Jesus they walked with around through Galilee and Nazareth and through Jerusalem. But he's the ascended Lord, victorious over death. And now this is the one they know, the Father through him, and he sends the Spirit to from the Father. So just then to look at the theme for today, this first church is commended for numbers of things, but it's the one criticism we're going to emphasise in a moment. And that is that they'd lost something very significant, really important to the life of the church, to the health of their congregation. And so to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? And so this goes to the messenger or the angel of each church. And these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And we said last week that was interpreted to us that these are the sevenfold church. And these are the things that he's commended for. Jesus commends the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. So they've been an enduring group. They'd put up with certain things and they'd stuck to their task. So good job. John had said some time earlier that in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the dealing with our sins. So in this is love, not one way that we love him, no. But he loves us, and in that love, expresses that love by bearing our sins. So that's the centre of it. And then John goes on to say in his letter, we love, we now love. Something's happened. We love because he first loved us. Something's turned, something's changed, and our whole outlook's different now. We love because he first loved us. So it's in that sense that this letter's written, and Revelation, he's already said that at the start of the letter, that he shed his blood for us. So that's the totality, the sense of his love. And now everything that Jesus says to these churches, and we're just looking at one today, everything he says is all to do with true love. He is speaking to the churches out of his love for them so that they're alive, they're alight, they're on board, they're doing and being, becoming, as it were, the people they should be. And so there's three sort of aspects. There's probably more, but I've just divided it into these three. There's a corrective love towards the church that's saying, look, these things need fixing up. So he speaks to them about that. There's an inspiring or encouraging or an uplifting love that says, yeah, these things are good. So corrective, inspiring and uplifting and encouraging. And there's a third aspect too. There's an awakening love. Sometimes our sense of Christ's active presence can dull down. Our sense of what it's all about can dull down. We become consumed with our own sort of the littleness of our of other aspects in our lives, and we just get on to that. And he's sort of awakening us. Come on, come on, come on. Don't forget what really is going on here, where you're really headed, what God is really doing. Stay with that. And so these letters are written for our benefit and so that the church is shaped up for its mission. And one of the aspects, I think Michael just sort of mentioned it in passing, but the church can be kind of busy doing stuff that we forget to be sort of receptive and live in that kind of that moment of love, which is the way that everything's to be done. And of course, everything true will only ever be accomplished by love. Love's the way that human society's built up. It's the way families love and forgive one another. They're strengthened. It's the way marriages are brought back on track, is that we rediscover the first love we have for one another. And it's why, you know, Mother's Day, we have days like that to help us to regather our thoughts, refocus what's really important. It is this matter of love. And so that's why in the church you can't operate and you shouldn't operate on the ends justifies the means. Don't just be pragmatic about things. You know, everything needs to be done with the integrity of love. Otherwise, that's just sort of the way the world works as well. We'll get the thing done and worry about how we did it later on, you know. It's always to be done, really, in this love. And that's what Jesus is calling the church to do and to be about. So with the letter, the couple of things that he says before he gets to this sort of corrective love is, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, so you're against their wickedness. That's good. That you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, And obviously there were false teachers around then. An apostle, to be an apostle, you really had to be see the risen Lord and be able to interpret the Old Testament in the light of the cross. So if you were called to do that and you were an establishing apostle and you were an sent to establish and strengthen the church, but some were claiming that when they weren't really. So he said, you've picked that out, very good, and you found them to be false and rejected what they were saying. Good stuff. He said, you've persevered and you've endured hardships for my name. So we're gathering they've had some pushback, some, you know, persecution. And this is the church in Ephesus. And I might mention just right at the end there a little bit more about Ephesus. But they had a big temple the Ephesian temple of Artemis. You can read about it in Acts, and Paul went there. And this massive big temple was the centre of life, and they made lots of little, you know, little mini monuments or whatever. Silversmiths and goldsmiths and whatnot were employed, and they sold these trinkets. So you'd go, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. Well, we're off to Ephesus, and we're going to go to the big temple of Artemis, and we'll buy some trinkets while we're there. And everyone sort of did business well through there. Right in the middle of this massive big temple was a heap of trees. So it was a large area of land, and there were some trees growing in the middle. It was famous for those trees there. And so anyway, that particular place, there'd been some pushback, and even when you read the book of Acts, you read that Paul goes there and people start to believe the gospel. And it interrupts a few sales, you know. The idols are not, the little false gods are not selling so well, because the true gods come and the true news and so on. And so that caused some pushback in those days. And he said, anyway, you've endured hardships and you've not grown weary. To be a proclaimer of the gospel, you can grow weary in the life of the church. You can grow weary outside of it, but just sometimes it can be a wearying matter, especially if it's not been received and so on. But anyway, he said, all that stuff, you've done well. Yet, sort of like but, this is a yet, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. So just to forsake that first love meant that somehow or another, you know, it looks like they were on to doctrine. And they got all the teaching right, and they knew what was in and what was out, but they'd forgotten and left behind the love, the relational aspect which they should have had. So he says, well, it's pretty simple advice or directive. He said, firstly, consider how far you've fallen. This is a big crash for your church. You used to really love one another. You got around one another. You help new people come into faith, and now it's all kind of, you know, it's all a bit doctrinaire, and there's not that warmth of character all enfolding one another and so on. And so he said, remember that. Consider how far you have fallen. Oh, yeah, that's right. We really used to be a great bunch to people used to like coming in among us. He said, repent. Okay, so do a U-turn, go back to where you started out. Repent and do the things you did at first. Sort of carry yourself, if you can in time, back to that and start again. And pick up on the love you had at first. And then he says, this is how important it is. He says, if you don't do that, don't do the U-turn, don't repent. He said, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So you won't be the church that is the light of the world set on a hill, you know. I'll come and it won't go on as it should. And this is going to, it's make or break. You've got to rediscover the first love that you had for one another and for the world. But he said, he left that for a moment and he says, but you've got this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he's kind of goes back and recommends them for being against whatever the Nicolaitans were doing. It's a bit of debate about who they were and what they did or didn't do. But he said, no, that's out as well. But then he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So let this come, let the Spirit's nudging and movement of you, application of it all, let it come. He said, to the one who's victorious, or one of the other versions says, to the one who conquers. And I'm sure I've found my Christian walk that nearly every person I've met has had a battle. You know, there's been a battle of faith somewhere. You have a battle and you're called to endure, to persist, to rediscover the way to fight those battles is in the love of God. So re-find that. And then he says, to the one who's victorious, or the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so we're to look, firstly, you can look back to the tree that was in the Garden of Eden, and you're meant to take of the tree of life there. And he says, but this is a looking forward ahead to, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And remember Jesus' words to the dying criminal next to him. They were all cursing him and everything else, except for this guy just suddenly faith kicked in and he said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can you remember me? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Sometimes our world we live in, we see how absolutely beautiful it is, you know, despite what's going on in, you know, the Ukraine, or despite our personal problems and everything. Sometimes Alan mentioned this morning, did you see, and we had that pea super fog, you know, here this morning, and all the light broke through, and then you just see the absolute beauty of the surroundings in which you live. Magnificent. Well, if you think this is good, wait till you see paradise. You haven't seen anything yet. The future, no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor any human heart conceived how tremendous it is. It is beyond. And so Jesus is pointing them to say, keep anticipating, keep looking forward, and on that basis, rediscover this love, because it's all going to be there in the paradise of God, the beautiful place. Interesting, that word. I came across the tree of life there, and the word they chose, apparently there's two words you can choose for the word tree. All those trees growing in the Artemis temple would have been called dendron, D-E-N-D-R-O-N, dendron, a word for tree. But there was another word for tree called xylon, and that actually referred to dead wood, a piece of cut timber, and it was that tree of life that they were to eat from, namely the cross. So he's pointing them to the tree of life, which was there before the world began. But come back to the cross. There you'll know your sins are forgiven. There you'll find the tree that propels you again into life. So you'll have the right to freely take from that. A number of times this book of Revelation has been read in churches. It's brought blessing. I pray that it'll continue to bring us blessing as we listen and hear, you know, each of the churches referred to. And I'm just trying to be, to preach, to unfold the truth of the book. But there's seven churches, and I expect that all of those churches. There's little aspects of it that fit or apply to, you know, all of the congregations. And we can just hear and go, yeah, okay, well, we ourselves, this one may apply. Maybe the next one we read about will be more, you know, more us. You just take it personally, I guess, and renew the love that you had at first. It's Mother's Day. It's Husband and Wives Day, I suppose. It's always the first place to start, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I used to be a bit romantic and now I'm kind of, you know, lost all that. So today it's, you know, renew that love. It's not just romantic love, but it includes that. You know, sometimes we just forget to be warm-hearted and love one another. And so when we correct that, fix that up, our lives are better, the church's life is better, etc., etc. What else can we hear? Keep up with hard work. Keep persevering. Keep not putting up with, you know, wicked doctrine. They're all commendable things, but keep considering how far you've fallen. I read a minister's little testimony the other day. Was talking about. He said, "I've been married for all these years, and you know, my wife and I have done a number of marriage enrichment courses because it's kind of difficult being married to one another." I don't know if he just picked a difficult partner or it was him or whatever, but they'd done some marriage enrichment and it actually helped them to get back to where they once were. And so the same sort of thing can happen in our lives anywhere at all. Consider how far you've fallen. Do what you did at first. Go back and do the extra mile kind of love things. Finally, I wanted to sum it up in this way. Consider others better than yourselves. That's the principle of love, is to consider others not the same, but better. So that's really going to take some effort for some of us, but it's all with a view to rediscovering that first love and how really powerful and significant it is. It's an action of the Spirit. It's not something you do out of your own resources. It's receiving Christ's love and so on. I wanted to close just by showing you a little picture, really, of love. When I mentioned we went to China and they weren't allowed to read from Revelation, but while we were there, Jono was only 10, and while we were there, we visited our friend, and his friend had an artist. Our friend, she had an artist for a friend, and while I was there, he said, "Oh, just a minute before you go," he said, "I've got a little thing here for you," and he went over and he got some paper and he got his paintbrush. He was a famous Chinese artist, and he painted this lovely little picture up and he gave it to Jono, to us, to keep. And look at that. Look at that. And down here, these little words, I said to him, "Oh, there's a mother hen gathering the little chicks underneath." I said, "What does that say?" He said, "It's called a mother's love." He said, "It's called a mother's love." And I pondered the picture that he'd drawn to display a mother's love, because it was exactly the way Jesus described his love for Jerusalem. Do you remember? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't be gathered in." And they wouldn't sort of come to the love that he was bringing to them. So there it is. And I suppose if we take that to heart today, next week there'll be enormous shows of affection on Sunday morning as you come in to church. Whether it's shows of affection or not, I don't know. It was a lovely moment to just remember that love is by faith. Dear Pat Casey shared with us this morning. She said, "Thank you, everybody." She said, "You know, I haven't really cried very much since we've lost John." She said, "It's not that I don't love him." She said, "It's just that the Spirit is just, God's just surrounding and upholding me and keeping me in his love, really. So that's that, also that sort of love that's so strong, so powerful and so upholding. May God add his blessing to the word today. Shall we pray? Thank you. Lord, thank you for the book of Revelation and thank you for the love that you have for us. May we share that same love in our families, in our society, in our church. And Lord, help us to take to heart each of these letters as we read them.